In the midst of fears, worries, and anxiety, which nobody here experiences, but you might be helping somebody else one day. This is about how to experience peace in the midst of fears, worries, and anxieties. Listen now, even if we were in Ukraine. I'm going to make this really real. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Kind of already began that 2 weeks ago, but sped through it. Going to try to apply it to our lives as if we were transported with our real situations, whatever situation you're going through right now. You take that with you. We move into Kyiv. Everybody good? Everybody got the plan? That's the plan today. All right? Going to make this all together real. By the way, last week we spoke about a biblical perspective on the Russian invasion of Ukraine. All right, so we were out of Philippians, did a biblical perspective. That's online, both an audio file and video file. Check that out. We mentioned a young man named Artem last week, and to my knowledge, Artem, who's a boy with Down syndrome that Steve and Tanya would like to adopt, he's been moved. Do we know where he is? Okay, so he's been moved out of Kyiv to some other location, and that's the most we have on him. So as you pray for Ukraine and all the situation there, keep Artem in your prayer. A little young man with a little boy with Down syndrome. Today, again, we're taking our situation, all of our fears, all of our worries, all of our anxieties about everything in our lives, and we're shipping us and our families to Ukraine. And if Philippians 4, verses 6 through 9 works there, probably works here also. Everybody good? That's the plan, all right? I kind of know Philippians 4. How could that possibly work in, I love this expression from people, how could that possibly work in real life? Like somehow we come to, you know, we gather, and this is church, this is Sunday school, this is, you know, nice stories and stuff, but I got to go out there and live real life, and especially in the Ukraine. How could this possibly work in real life in a bomb shelter on the front line wherever in the Ukraine? Let me answer that question, your question, with a question. How could it possibly apply to or work for Paul, the man that God used to write this passage and the whole book of Philippians? He was tempted. He was chained to a soldier, incarcerated, had been abused for about 2 to 4 years at this point, facing all kinds of temptations toward hate, temptations toward doubt. Some Christians had even turned their back on him. Many, as a matter of fact. And he's got the possibility of death any given day. Door opens, so another soldier comes in. He doesn't know if that's going to be it. Real concerns. Real fears, real temptation to panic, and God had him write these words. Now, he wrote them to a church in Philippi. How could this possibly apply to a church in Philippi in the Roman Empire that was dominated by Rome and the persecution was mounting against them? How could it possibly apply? The passage starts off with, "Be anxious for nothing." Are you kidding me? How could it apply? How could he say that? How could God say that through him to folks in Philippi at that place at that time? So whatever the answer to that is, that's how it applies in the Ukraine today. That's how it applies in Russia today. And that's how this passage applies in our lives today by the Spirit and the power of God. Pastors in the Ukraine are focused on the real life of their people. And it doesn't make the common media, but if you search for it long enough, you can get access to what some of the pastors and various denominations are doing in the Ukraine. And they're very concerned that they're, as Romans 12 ends, verse 21, that their believers do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that passage is about caring even for your enemies. And we talked last week that it's appropriate to defend your country, your family, with weaponry. You know, we made the case last week. Listen to the sermon. I don't want to reiterate all that. That's very biblical to do so. At the same time, the heart cannot be overcome by evil. We can't allow the hatred to take over. Satan wants to use war, and by the way, the bad things in your life, but Satan wants to use war to turn us into monsters. And we don't need to go that direction by the power of God. God wants to use war to mature Christians in Christ-likeness. Everybody go with that plan? That's God's plan, guaranteed. I want to bring the Russian believers into this, if I could. And we'll talk about Ukrainian believers as well. We'll talk about ourselves. The fears, worries, anxiety that Russian believers are faced with. Let's just turn our attention there for a moment. We're in the Ukraine, but we're thinking about our Russian brothers. There are in the church probably pro-Putin, in the local churches, take our congregation, if we were there, we had the information that they have. Some of us have information from the outside. Apparently others don't so much from what I gather. About 36%, according to a CNN poll, how they did this, I don't know. But this is also what we're hearing in general. About a third, we'll just say, of the Russian population, we're told, is in favor of President Putin and force to bring about peace and unity. About a third. Some of those folks are in the church. Now, we got our little divisions over Democrat, Republican, and Independent, and that stuff matters. But seriously, like, nothing like this. And so they've got that whole thing about how does the church deal with, think about that. How does the church deal with this as they gather together? By the way, about 13%, we're told by the CNN poll, of the Ukrainians are in favor, probably most of them in the East, but are in favor of Putin and force to bring about unity and peace. Also, among the Russian believers, so they got that whole thing that they're having to deal with. They got their kids that are soldiers in the Russian army. Have y'all seen any of the interviews of the POWs that Ukraine has captured? They're available online. You know, again, what's under duress and what isn't, and we don't know all of that. But there's interviews. And forget what they say. They're kids. And they say, most of them were told, that when they came in, they were going to be hailed as deliverers to overthrow a really bad government. And that's not what they've experienced. And they got family members there themselves. And so they're under duress. And then their parents back in the Ukraine, I mean, back in Russia, could you imagine the difficulty of that whole scene of your kids, and I don't know what they're hearing, but they're hearing enough to know that their kids are getting killed. And you got family of the church in Russia, we're talking about. You got family members in the Ukraine, many of us. And then the church in Ukraine, the various denominations, are calling upon those in Russia to advocate for them. Step up. Where are your Bonhoeffers, one of the letters said. Well, Bonhoeffer was a different situation entirely, and he didn't pick it. But nonetheless, where are your brave men stepping up to the plate? And yet, as you all know, for any kind of fake claim, It could, like, this is a war, for example, using the word war, could be up to 15 years in prison. Calling for rallies up to 5 years in prison. Discrediting the military up to 3 years in prison, etc. Could you imagine what it would be like to be in the church in Russia and experience that kind of pressure from your brothers in the Ukraine? What do? You're facing economic sanctions, talking about financial concerns, you know, of inflation here in America. You're facing significant economic sanctions that are probably going to be around for a long time and going to be way worse than our inflation. And you know Mr. Putin, and he's capable of anything. Is World War III around the corner if you're a Russian believer? Could you imagine, leaders, could you imagine a business meeting in Russia? Probably talking about some different topics than what we talk about and even debate. And our business meetings are great. I'm not putting our business meetings down there. They're wonderful. Y'all conduct yourselves extremely well in business meetings. Anyway, that's life among the believers, their worries, their fears, their temptations toward anxiety in Russia. And now let's move to the Ukraine. Trying to make this all together real. You're bringing your problems, all of your problems right now, your fears, your worries, your anxiety. And then you're adding this because now we're in the Ukraine. Obviously, bullets and bombs and missiles are flying, so you got injury and death to yourself, to your spouse, to your loved ones. Separation from your wife and kids and or from your husband. Have you seen the wife interviews? Heartbreaking stuff. Don't know. I mean, so talk, you're a believer, you're there, but you know, you haven't talked to your spouse. You know, or you don't know moment to moment. Plus, they still have pre-existing medical conditions. They're real people like us. And they have pre-existing relationship problems and marriage and that kind of thing. People like us. And they have child care issues if you're a mom. Don't know how you're going to feed your kids. Just crazy decisions to make. Do we leave the country or not leave our husband here? Dad here. Talking about property and financial ruin. Concerns about that. Concerns about your community, your country, your culture. And then disunity with other believers over some of them are pacifists and some of them are pro-Putin. What would that be like? And so we're going to apply this passage. Let's go, if we could, to verse 6 through 9. Paul would say to himself, he would say to the believers in Philippi, and he would say to today, to the folks in Russia and the Ukraine and to us, be anxious for nothing. Well, what do I do about my anxiety? He says, turn it into prayer. Whenever you feel the anxious thought, take it, make it a prayer request from your soul. In everything, whatever situation, by prayer and supplication, supplication is asking, with thanksgiving. Do they have something to be thankful for in the Ukraine? Many, many things, including and always their salvation. We're talking about believers here, the church, let alone all the other blessings they've experienced through life and are going to experience. Let your request, now and eternally, let your request be made known to God. And here's the promise, and I believe this is a supernatural work in the heart of a believer. The peace of God, which surpasses comprehension. This goes beyond what self-help stuff can do. Some good stuff, self-help stuff, when it comes to anxiety. This goes beyond that, which surpasses all comprehension, all thinking. This gift of God, this peace of God, will guard or garrison your hearts and your minds in union with Christ Jesus. That's a promise. And to help the folks in the congregations understand that these are some of the sermons that were given. And I just, you can jot these down. These are great passages by the pastors last Sunday. I kind of researched just all over the place the best I could. You know, what did the church do last Sunday? What did they do? They did what churches do. They got together. All kinds of denominations. They got together. They met. They were a little more serious in this gathering, no doubt. All over Ukraine. All denominations. They met. And remember, the bombs had already started coming. The missiles already there. Troops already invading. And so one pastor that I've read about, to help build their, to help alleviate the fears, the worries, the anxiety, gave a sermon on Romans chapter 8, verse 35 and following. Who, and I throw this out to us, not just so you can have trivia information for what they did in the Ukraine, but these are good passages for us, for whatever you're going through even here in America. This is all about verse 6, all right? Verse 6 and 7. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's a question. Or what? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Can any of those things separate us from the love of Christ? In other words, Christ engulfing us with his power and his love. Can any of those things separate us from the love of Christ? Can a bomb, a missile, soldier, group of soldiers? In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer, obviously he's speaking about the soul, through him who loved us. I'm convinced, at this place in his life, Paul says, I am convinced, based on my walk with the Lord, and all that I've seen, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor life, nor death, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Could you imagine? Your country is being invaded, and a preacher preaches on that. Good choice. Another preacher, David and Goliath. Love when that expression is used. Who, by the way, who won that? And he had 3 points. He said this. David had to fight. Had to use a weapon. Point number two. It was scary and hard and dangerous. Point number three, his trust was in God. Good sermon. Another guy, Psalm 27, a lot of other Psalms. Psalms 27, verse 1. The Lord, that is Yahweh, is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Yahweh is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Another one, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Another one, Psalm 44, and made the case that sometimes God delivers miraculously, at other times he brings his people through great distress and destruction. Another one, appreciating the U.S. and British intelligence, which possibly might be helping the Ukrainians a little bit, all the satellite imagery and stuff that we have. It's possible there's a connection with helping them a little bit. Did Nehemiah chapter 4, good choice, because we did, that's one of the passages we used last week, and how the spies helped the folks in Nehemiah 4 who bore weapons to rebuild when they were being opposed. Another one, great choice, Esther. For such a time as this, God wants to do great things through us. And most of them appeared very concerned about the minds and the characters of their people, and they not deteriorate morally or spiritually in any way by the temptation toward both fear and toward hate. Big theme. And we have this comment given to us, in our churches, whether it's Orthodox, Catholic, Protestant, or Evangelical, there are more new people, not only on Sundays and Saturdays, but also during the week. Remember 9/11? So, the scenario, the situation, our problems were there. And we've got all of that. And the pastors prepared their members, instead of hiding in fear, You've got a ministry. Here's a new ministry for the church, bomb shelter ministry. And so Bibles and YouVersion and others are skyrocketing, according to what we're gathering. People are very interested now in God. There's no atheists in foxholes, it's well been said. And so bomb shelter ministry, tales of people, even after they could leave the bomb shelter because the raid's over, still stay in there listening to the gospel presentation and having questions about Scripture. Stories about that all over the place. Neighborhood ministry, obviously. Hospitality ministry in some of the smaller cities where people are traveling through as they're trying to escape. Bringing in travelers into the church buildings, into the homes, and ministering Christ to them. Military service, obviously, chaplaincy and witness. Every Christian's a chaplain now. Building Molotov cocktails and petroleum bombs and barriers and training for first aid, and the list goes on. Following worship services and gatherings. All right, our passage goes on to say, let me read the verse again, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. They would say what? Because God's present. He's got different ways of delivering, different ways of using difficult things. Some of the pastors, by the way, I didn't have time for everything, calling people to the nation to repentance. Good choice. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And there was a lot of that going on from what I understand and is. Let your requests be made known to God. Everything on your heart, which is every anxiety on your heart as it comes up. And the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, will guard or put a fortress around your hearts and your minds in Christ. Next verse that we had to skip almost entirely last time, 2 weeks ago. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. See, is that true for a soldier when the bullets are flying? Absolutely it is. It's true in every scenario. Lest we turn into monsters. So, let's just go through these. Whatever is true. Greek word, basic word for truth. Just like we, same as our word for truth. Whatever is true. Got a lot of fake news these days. We're prone toward stories we don't verify. Even on what preachers were preaching on, I still wanted to, I mean, even though it's like pretty inane, you know, whether it happened or not, I still wanted to verify it. You know, I mean, just, there should be something on the inside of us. We're people of the light. We're people of truth. We do not pass along media, even though it's got a thread of 100,000 people behind it, so they couldn't possibly be wrong. Passing on garbage that we haven't verified about anybody, any leader, any nation, anything. And I've been, I love y'all, I love y'all, and I admire this congregation, but I've been appalled through the course of time on some of the unverified things that I've seen passed along. They have no place in our lives. We're people of truth. And I don't care if it's about your worst enemy, and it will be politically helpful if you pass it along. If you haven't verified it, don't hit send. Everybody good? Try not to beat around the bush too much here. We're people of the truth. We want to know the truth about God, not our imagination of what God should be like. We want to know the truth. How do we know the truth? Jesus says this in John chapter 8, verse 32. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if, in other words, they had some kind of belief. John uses that quite a bit. There's a belief that's saving belief. There's a belief that They're kind of getting it, but, you know, Jesus was not believing in them, the end of chapter 2 of John, for example. So they're believing him to some degree, and Jesus just goes ahead and just lays it out. If you abide in my word, then you're my disciple. I don't give a rip what you profess. If you abide in my word, and Jesus inspired the entire Old Testament and New Testament, if you abide in my word, then you're my disciple, my student. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Not convenient lies about anybody or anything, especially about God. So we're people of the truth. We want the truth about God. We want the truth about ourselves. We want the truth about our own waywardness and our own sin. We don't justify anything. God, I want to see me. Show me my heart. Even as I've been toward my enemies. We want the truth. And we have forgiveness. We want the truth about our enemies. We don't embellish anything bad about an enemy. We want the truth about our leaders, and we don't embellish anything or assume anything negative about any leader, be they far right, far left, far wherever else they might be. We want the truth about one another and not assume a negative. We assume good if we don't know. We're people of the truth. And so in the Ukraine, they needed to have those believers. We need to have, if we're there, a focus on truth about good and bad and what's right and what's wrong, and we want to pursue the truth. And when we do that, we have a clean conscience, we live with conviction, and we live in peace. Everybody good? By the way, you say, well, as far as I remember, as in the military, I think we used a little bit of deception every once in a while. Like, is that okay? And my response to that is, it is against the law to kidnap somebody, but it's appropriate for the government to apprehend a criminal who has forfeited their right to freedom. That makes sense? And it's okay for you to apprehend a criminal that's wanting to kill your family and hold them even though they want to leave. When people forfeit their right to life because they've murdered somebody else according to God's law, it's not murder. They forfeited their right under a government authorities given to us by God. And in war, it's the same thing. When people forfeit their right to the truth as determined by the authorities of God, the government, then that's the way that it is. Everybody good? Truth. We're people of the truth. Number two, what's honorable? And don't worry about the clock. We'll get as far as we get, and like we always do, all right? Whatever is honorable. Semnos is the Greek word. I don't know if that matters a whole lot. The idea is honorable or morally serious. Okay, we're not goofy when it comes to morality. We can goof around about a lot of stuff. But when it comes to right and wrong, when it comes to moral standards, we don't goof around. Okay, we take sin seriously. We take the honor of God seriously. We take the honor of one another and human life and the image of God and people very, very seriously, as we take God seriously. We take God's word seriously, and we take sin seriously. Those aren't joking matters. We have fun together, but they're not joking matters. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 5, we have these words. Do not let immorality or impurity or greed be named among you, as is proper among the saints. We're all saints if we're trusting Christ. And there must be no filthiness, no, listen now, silly talk or moronic talk or coarse jesting, which are not proper, but giving of thanks. Here at the job site to do construction, it's not appropriate to be involved in silly, moronic talk and coarse jesting. Again, we have a fun time, we make jokes. I think God's given us a sense of humor. I think, pretty obviously, God's given us a sense of humor. He made me. All right, so obviously, okay, but not about moral things that are of great, great importance, especially the image of God and human sexuality. All right, so no silly talk, no coarse jesting, giving of thanks instead. And we want to honor, again, our leaders. One of the things that some of us, I'll just use this as an illustration, and you can take it as a political statement if you want to, but it's of confusion to me, and maybe somebody can help me with this. We're tempted to honor a leader that we don't get why they're doing what they're doing when something seems pretty obvious. And so it's appropriate to politic, for example, for the pursuit of green energy to the hilt, but at the same time, politic for drilling and pipelines and shipping and doing whatever we can to be whatever energy independent means, and everybody defines it differently, and it's a complicated term. Be careful when you use that, and we're declared energy independent or not, that kind of thing. But I think we want to have leaders that really take this energy thing seriously, because right now we're buying, what is it, according to Forbes, on February 21st, 2022, Forbes magazine, we are buying, and I assume it's that way today, 595,000 barrels of oil a day from Russia. Today, as far as I know. I don't get that. When, at the same time, we have shut down the Keystone XL pipeline and forbidding drilling in most other places. I don't get that. That's hard. I need somebody to explain that to me. Write in, give me an email, talk to me, call me, straighten me out. I'm just saying I don't get it. And yet we're good with the Nord Stream 2 pipeline from Russia to Germany. Very difficult to understand. That's an illustration that you read about this, various articles on the left, on the right, wherever else, and you get, and it's easy to become disrespectful to the one or to those who are making those decisions that seem so not brilliant. you know what I'm saying? And so someone's going to straighten me out, and I'll let you know how they straighten me out next time when we get together. So we're tempted all the time, and the folks in Ukraine are tempted all the time to disrespect leadership, especially Russian. These people bear, President Biden, President Trump, others bear the image of God. And it's fine to say this appears to be the right choice, and this appears to be the wrong choice, and this appears to be a completely immoral choice. That's fine, but we do it in a respectful way. And I pound that a lot here, because I'm yelling at me, all right? I got to move on. What's honorable? So where does it, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So where do dishonorable words come from? The heart. If I disrespect somebody, be it my wife, be it you, be it a political leader, if I disrespect somebody bearing the image of God in my heart, it's probably going to come out through my mouth. So what's Paul saying here? If you want to know the peace of God, guard your thinking. Choose to think what's honorable. So we talked about truth. We want to verify things about anybody and anything, especially God. And we want to be honorable as well in our thought life. Everybody good with that? All right, so that's number two. Number three, whatever is right, and it's just a basic word for righteousness or justice, whatever the just thing is, whatever the right thing is, that's what we want to be thinking about. What's the right thing right now? If you want to have the peace of God. And you say, well, how do I know what's right and wrong? Thank you for asking. That's why God gave to us His, what we're no longer under, right? His law. Are we under his law? Not for salvation. Nobody's ever been. But we, you know, Romans chapter 3, verse 31, do we then nullify the law because we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone? Meganoito, no possible way. We establish God's law as something coming from his character to give us a right and a wrong. And so we know God's law. We're learning God's law as we study God's word and his principles. His law is in the Old Testament and the New Testament. His standards of his laws, his standards of right and wrong. We want to know that. We'll live under those things for all of eternity. It comes from his character. And so we establish God's law in our lives so that when a thought comes in to my brain, I've got to go, what does the law of God, which is saying the same as, does the character of God line up with this thought? Is this a thought from heaven? Everybody good? So it's a simple question, what's right? What's just on every level and in every part? The Christians in Ukraine obviously need to be asking that same question as they prepare to, and some are engaged in battle right now. The Russian soldiers need to be asking that question. And that's part of the image of God as well. And we've seen the imagery of Ukrainian peoples talking to Russian soldiers, and Russian soldiers, that you know, they could be way, it's horrible. I'm not justifying anything that's going on, obviously. But they could be way worse. Yes, they've hit buildings, residential buildings, but it could be way worse. They could be mowing down citizens in the street, and they're apparently not much of that is going on. There might be, again, you know, those rogue soldiers, but for the most part, the citizens seem to be able to come up and actually talk to the Russian soldiers, and that's a good thing. Why? Because the Russian soldiers also bear the image of God. They have a basic understanding of right and wrong. And I've got to think that most of them don't want to be there. And you got reports of them sabotaging their own stuff. Again, I can't verify that. Splitting, running, just not what they can't handle. Shooting at any kind of a civilian target or area. And again, I'm not justifying anybody or anything. I just, there's so many reports of that that apparently, some of those are probably true. They bear the image of God. They want to do the right thing. And the Ukrainians want to do the, but they have to defend, they have to shoot, they have to blow up, they have to do what they need to do. But they're always asking the question, what's the just thing to do? I think most of our soldiers have done the same thing. What's the right thing to do in battle? Again, we have, you know, from Vietnam, we have numerous places where under stress, under whatever, you know, rogue soldiers have done some bad things. But even in war, the question is, what's the right thing to do? Amen? And that's true in your life, at your office, which might be a war zone, not to be compared with the Ukraine, but, you know. Number four, whatever is pure. You know what? We're near time. I'm just going to, those are three things for us to, we're going to put a comma there, because obviously there's no way I'm going to get through this. We got only a few minutes left. And in a topic like this, without a doubt, it's easy for me to miscommunicate, which I know y'all enjoyed tremendously. It's very, very easy, and there's a lot of things to overlook. And I just going back to the beginning, though, how does the Bible work? How does God's principles, the God that, I don't know, made us, how do his principles work in real life? Do they work for soldiers? Do they work for people in shelters? Do they work for people having to fire missiles? How do these things really work? And I'm going to say, God's word is for reality. In the worst of situations, to protect our hearts from becoming monsters and for doing the right and the good thing, even in the thick of battle. Everybody good? And since we've got a minute or two, let me open this up for, last time I did this, a few of you said, I wanted to say something, but I didn't want to be the first one to say something, okay? And my hearing isn't that good, so you have to speak really, really loud, and be a little succinct if you would. But is there a word of balance? Again, we believe in the priesthood of every believer. If you've heard something from God, is there a word of balance in the room regarding what we've talked about? Anybody have a question, comment, word of balance, whatever it may be? Everybody good? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for great grace today. Thank you for this privilege to be in a blessed country. We're aware of our own atrocities, history, but today. And yet, we are thankful for great, great good in the nation, in this people, whether they're saved or lost. There's good, even from heaven's perspective, that's going on, though tainted by sin. Thank you for the good. Thank you, Father, for such a thing as truth. A solid standard of right and wrong. Make us people of truth, Father, we pray. And even right now, convict our hearts, Father, if we've been party to unverified things about people we don't like so much. Bring conviction, Father. I want to make a commitment even right now that we're not going to do that anymore. Thank you, Father, for the concept of honor, moral seriousness. Thank you that we're able to joke, have fun, truly play games, and just laugh till our sides hurt. You created joy and even happiness and laughter, and it'll be part of us for all of eternity. It's part of who you are. At the same time, thank you for a moral seriousness and a spirit of honor toward you and toward the image of God and others. And guide us to separate things out, that we would not be morally silly and be involved in coarse jesting or thoughts that are not right regarding human sexuality and any other sphere of life among those who bear the image of God. Thank you as well, Father, for this great privilege to indeed honor our leaders and others, Father. And we give you thanks for an understanding of right and wrong, that there are clear black and white values, that we can call some things right, and anything that in any way contradicts you is wrong. Thank you for that clarity and the conviction that comes from it. And thank you, Father, for the peace that is ours, that you bring when this is our practice, coupled with bringing all things to you with thankfulness. Thank you for the peace of God that passes understanding. We pray this for our brothers and sisters in Russia, even among their troops, in the Ukraine, even among their soldiers and refugees and everybody else. And we pray this for the church in America, that we would all be experiencing the peace of God, the confidence, the humble, very humble confidence that comes from peace with you and the peace you bring in our hearts. We trust you, we honor you, and we cry out for the folks of Russia and the folks of the Ukraine. Cry out for Artem. We cry out for the leaders of nations, including our own. We cry out for the leaders of Ukraine and Russia. And pray the divine blessing of conviction of these things we've talked about today, that you can bring by the power of your Spirit, Father. And we pray that supernaturally this thing would come to an end even today, and that there be incredible revival by your word and spirit in Ukraine, in the refugee population, and in Russia. Thank you for great grace today. In Jesus' name, amen. This area is open if you want prayer regarding anything. You've heard the good news, the gospel. If you want to trust Christ, come on down. If you want prayer regarding anything else, nobody's given you a good hug recently. You want a good hug, come on down. We've got male, female. They'll be watching for you. Anything else, go ahead and come. You need to slap me, come on down. Whatever it is, okay, come on down. We invite you to come down. Leaders, male and female, will be watching for you. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.